We are again thankful for the presence of each and every one that is here. We want to continue our study this morning that we started in December of last year, which was simply the conversions in Acts. We've taken a look at five of those conversions, and we want to continue talking today as we find the church at Corinth was established by the Apostle Paul. We want to talk a little bit about what was done during this period of time of the Apostle Paul at Corinth and how he worked with the congregation there, but also take a look at what the Bible has to say in regards to their conversion. Remember, as we started this discussion, we were really wanting to take a look at the idea within the Bible where we see that to be converted to Christ or to be found in a saved condition, that we would need to follow the example of the pattern of the first century church. We know that we take a look at the book of Acts and we can see the conversions have come forth, and we find things such as we need to simply hear the word. We know that we need to perceive or become aware by ear, that we need to know that Christ Jesus came and walked here upon the earth, died a horrific death upon the cross tree of Calvary, and was risen that third day. We see that Christ Jesus became sacrifice for our sins, and He arose from the dead, and that is the hope of the Christian, that we have a life that is in Christ, that we die to our sins of old, and that one day, just as Christ was risen, we also will rise to have that hope and promise of eternal life. We see the Bible talks about believing, that we must find that Christ Jesus being here upon this earth is something that is true and something that is honest. I believe that we can prove without a shadow of a doubt that Christ Jesus walked here upon this earth. I believe that we have the Bible to guide us to know and to understand that He came, but also history tells us that there was a man by the name of Jesus that walked here upon the earth, and there were many that followed Him. And we see that Christ Jesus indeed is a man that walked here upon this earth and died that we may have that hope of eternal life. We see in the book of Acts it talks about terms of repentance. We see that we need to turn from sin. We need to dedicate ourselves to a life that is within Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul told those that were gathered on that day of Pentecost that they needed to repent. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We need to change our thinking. If we're going to be in Christ, we cannot also be of the world. We see that we are in the world, but we don't act like the world. We're in the world, but we are acting like Christians, acting like individuals that Christ would have us to be. That is the repentance that we find. We also find that we must confess. We need to declare that Christ Jesus is that Son of God. And then we're baptized into the water. There's been a lot of discussion over the years about what baptism means and what is the Greek word, baptizo. Well, it simply means to immerse. And we find that the Bible indicates to us that we've been buried with Christ, that we've become dead to sins. The change that happens within our life when we go into that water is that we find remission of sins. And when we come back up, we are living or to live a life that is anew. We understand this to be the plan of salvation, the plan of God to find hope of eternal life in Him, that we may go back to Him, that we can live eternally for all the joys or with all the joys that are in heaven. We also talk about when we see those steps. But I believe we also must have love. We must have an unselfish and very loyal commitment to God, that we love Him because He loved us. And therefore, we're going to follow after Him, and we're going to have a concern for our life, knowing that God loved us, that we want to be pleasing to Him. And not only the love that we have from God to us and from us to God, but we find that we have love one to another. Well, we also find that the importance of going into the water to be baptized and coming out, after that, we must live faithful. We cannot turn back to the ways of the world. We must have an allegiance to God, in which we serve Him in all things and follow after all things that are of Him, and that we live a life that is faithful according to how He has set forth for us to live. And we see the example as it comes through the New Testament. Well, in our time that we've talked about conversions, we've looked at the Pentecost, we've looked at the Samaritans, we looked at Simon, we looked at the eunuch. We looked at Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. We looked at Cornelius, also Lydia, and we looked at the Philippian jailer. Well, if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, and this morning, we want to take just a few minutes and consider what the Corinthians did to be found in Christ, or what they were told that they must do in order to be saved. Now, in Acts chapter 18, we see the Apostle Paul, as he had journeyed from Athens and came over to the city of Corinth. And we remember in Acts 17 that as he was in Athens, that remember they had all those gods there and all those idols that were set up. And the Apostle Paul saw one that said to the unknown God. And it was this God, the unknown God, that the Apostle Paul proceeded to talk to those that were Athens about, because they was an unknown God to them, but to the Apostle Paul it was not an unknown God. It was a true and the living God that the Apostle Paul began to talk about and what it was that he had done. And we find that there were some that believed on the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now I want to talk just very briefly about Corinth here this morning. To me, it's a fascinating city. To me, it's a city that is good to study, to take a look at, that we understand what was going on in Corinth when the Apostle Paul went there. Now, as it was stated, Corinth was about 50 miles that was south of Athens, and we see that Corinth is situated on an isthmus. There was a narrow strip of land that it was there, and it connected the mainland, and we find that the Mediterranean Sea would have been far below, and then the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea would have been to the east and to the west of Corinth. And what happened because of that, it became a major route when ships would come in, rather than going clear south into the Mediterranean Sea and coming back up north, that simply there was a way to cross over in Corinth, that a road was built, that they could actually transport small boats that come across a road from one sea to the other, or they can unload a ship for all this cargo and take that cargo from one sea over to be loaded on another ship at a different sea, as we see that they could transport during that period of time. Corinth had two harbors. It was about 8.5 miles distance to the town of Centria. And we find that from Centria to Lycaeum, if I'm pronouncing that right, there was a road that existed, and that's the one I talk of, that they could make the transport. So when you begin to consider Corinth, understand its location, that if you went from north to south or south to north upon the land, you had to go through Corinth. Well, if you went from east to west or west to east, as far as the sea was concerned, you had to go through Corinth. So Corinth became a major, major hub for what was going on with industry. And you find that Corinth was well populated, that there was about 400,000 people that was there, and the city was extremely famous for trade and the arts. Corinthian brass, a mixture of gold, silver, and copper, became world famous. The Corinthian capitals and pillars are still known in architecture. There was a flourishing ceramic industry. The pottery was exported widely over the Mediterranean. And we find that by AD 27, it had become the greatest city, the busiest city, and the capital of Achaia. And it was thus a natural center for an evangelistic effort as the Apostle Paul would go there. Now, it was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. We find that it grew this large in about 100 years. Now, the largest ones would have been Rome, would have been Athens, and would have been Alexandria. And about two-thirds of the population that existed in Corinth were slave population. So I want to say in Corinth, the mixture of population there was from very diverse backgrounds. There was a little bit of everybody. You would find people from Egypt. You would find people from Rome that you would find people from all over the world, as it was considered at that point in time, that would be there. Jews, Egyptians, Greeks, Romans, folks from Asia Minor. And you see that they would come and they would settle here in Corinth. Now, because of all the trade and because of all the things that were going in Corinth and that great expanse of people that were there, it was a cesspool of immorality as well. And the Apostle Paul, after he establishes the congregation there, after he establishes a church there, we find within the Corinthian letter that he had to address many of these immoral issues with the church at Corinth, because the worldly issues had entered into the church issues, or had entered into the godly aspect of how these people should be living. And I want you to know that they were totally surrounded by immorality every step they took. At night, it was made hideous by the brawls and lewd songs of drunken revelry. In the daytime, its markets and squares swarmed with Jewish peddlers, foreign traders, sailors, soldiers, athletes in training, boxers, wrestlers, racing men, betting men, slaves, those that were idlers, parasites of every description. And this comes from a commentary by Gareth Reese on 1 Corinthians. So I want you to understand the city that the Apostle Paul had gone to. It was a vile city in so many ways because of the immorality that was there. So I want us to understand that as we begin to talk about and see what the Apostle Paul had done. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Because he was of the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So you see, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Corinth, and we find that he meets Aquila, and we find that he meets Priscilla. They had been thrown out of Rome because they had been told to leave if you were a Jew. It was commanded by Claudius that you get out of Rome. We do not want you here. They come to Corinth. The Apostle Paul meets them, mainly because they were tent makers. They had the same occupation. And we find that the Apostle Paul would work with them during this period of time. They had that same trade. They were tent makers. And we see in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks." Remember, at this period of time, and we find even with Christ Jesus, that when it was time to reason, when it was time to talk about that which was of God and that which God had sent forth and was going to happen, that they would go to the Sabbath, because that is where people would go, or they would go to the temple on the Sabbath, because that is where people would be that wanted to talk about God. So there's a great audience that is there. There was a great audience that was there for Christ Jesus for a period of time until his life was threatened, to be able to go and to talk about that which God has done. The Apostle Paul knew this and knew that the way of life for not only those that were in Corinth, but those that were of religious persuasion needed to be changed, and their focus needed to be on God. And we find those that were in the tabernacle, but I want you to understand that the true and living God wasn't the only God that they were trying to serve. We find that the city of Corinth was full of foreign gods. Foreign gods, the gods that dealt with immorality. There were gods of the sea. There was gods for almost everything that was in Corinth. And because of all the diversity of folks that came there, we find that they would bring their idea of a god with them. So the Apostle Paul starts here on the Sabbath, and he reasons there within the synagogue. And in verse 5, it says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Now, one of the things I want to point out within this, I don't think that it was the fact that the Apostle Paul wasn't testifying of Christ Jesus prior to this. I don't believe that Paul was silent on the issues that he needed to speak about. But we find that when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, I think the Apostle Paul was invigorated by their presence there, and he began to preach and probably more strenuously about the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I share with you that a lot of Jews, even yet today, do not want to hear that Jesus is the Christ. They still wait on the Messiah. Matter of fact, I saw nonsense on the internet last week sometime that there were five prophecies that were answered in 2018, and there's five more that they're expecting to be answered in 2019, and then the Messiah is going to come. Friends, all prophecy that was given has been answered. Christ Jesus was the Messiah, and His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is never going to be of this world. He will not be back to establish a kingdom here in this world. He will come back, and those that are faithful in Him will be taken to God the Father who is in heaven, and it is before Christ that we will stand and will be judged for all things that are done within our life. And it is the blood of Christ, the one that has already came, the one that has already died and resurrected, that has given us the hope of eternal life. We don't wait on things yet to come. So understand, when the Apostle Paul went and he spoke these things to the Jews didn't want to hear. The Jews did not want to hear him because in their mind, we're going to restore the throne of David. And Jesus is going to sit on this throne, and we're going to be powerful throughout all the world. And yet we find the materialistic thinking of mankind comes through. Again, Christ Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." If it were so, I'm sure they would have fought the Apostle Peter as he drew the knife and cut off the ear of Malchus on the night Jesus was betrayed. He was ready to fight, but that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The Jews did not want to hear this. But when they opposed him in verse 6, they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." We've often heard this about the Apostle Paul, that he was an apostle that goes to the Gentiles or that went to the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter was more the one, the apostle that we recognize that went to the Jews. And we find that they did not want to hear the Apostle Paul on this matter. And we see that he said, "From here on, I will go to the Gentiles." And we see that they did not want to hear, Your blood shall be upon you." One of the things I think about when I read that is the fact that all of us have sinned, and because of that sin, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and because of that sin, Christ Jesus had to die or become sacrificed for us if our sins were to be forgiven and we were to be found faithful in Christ Jesus without the nastiness of sins within us, but yet cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our blood, then, is going to be on us. As he said, "Your blood is going to be upon your heads. I am clean. I have shared with you Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and you have chosen not to follow." That's a sad thing that we find within this life, that there are those that are not going to follow Christ. There are those that are simply going to refuse to understand and know who He is. There may be some that believe who He is, but are not willing to follow His commandments. We find that we're going to be responsible, every single one of us, and everyone that's ever walked here upon the face of the earth, are going to have to answer for the blood of Christ, because it was His sacrifice that became very personalized for everyone that sins. As Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The Apostle Paul said, "I will go to the Gentiles." The neat thing is, in verse 7, when the Apostle Paul departed from there, he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. You know, I want to point out and say that, you know, sometimes in life we live right next to wrongdoing. Sometimes in life, our neighbors can be ones that don't serve God. Our neighbors can be ones that serve God in a fashion that we don't believe is pleasing to God. Or they serve God in a fashion that, as we take a look at the Scripture doesn't indicate that God should be worshipped or served that way. How difficult that must have been for those that were in the synagogue. I'm sure they heard that the Apostle Paul went right next door and found one that worshipped the true and the living God. Justus, one who worshipped God next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Now let's pause there for just a second. We see that the Apostle Paul goes next door. He goes next door and finds one by the name of Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And during the period of time that he finds Justus and he worships God, that the Apostle Paul is teaching him the truth. But then Crispus, who I have no doubt would have heard the teachings of the Apostle Paul when he would have been there in the synagogue, Crispus the ruler of the synagogue. Folks, this is one where the synagogue, those that were in the synagogue wouldn't believe upon the Apostle Paul, but there was one and he was the ruler. I will share with you that if we take a look and we study and we know the law, that we know the Word of God, that we can understand God's grace and know what it is that He has done for us, we will come to the conclusion that in Christ Jesus, our sins are washed away and heaven can be ours. And there is no getting around that, but we must know from what we've been given that that is made possible. And friends, we can know it. And I believe that Crispus was able to realize the Apostle Paul and what he had to say was the truth. The Apostle Paul knew that the Apostle Paul was speaking that of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and Crispus, if he was in the synagogue and a ruler of the synagogue, would have had history of the old law. And I believe that he would have had the ability to see those things that the Apostle Paul said were those things which were to come. And many of the Corinthians, those that listened to Paul, those that heard what Paul had to say, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. There were those that heard the Apostle Paul and what he had to say, and he believed it to be the truth. They believed that what the Apostle Paul had to say was accurate. It was that which made sense to them. And they believed that Christ Jesus was the Son of God. The one who shortly before had passed, died upon that cross, that would have been known throughout all the area. Remember Christ Jesus on the road. They had the two that he asked, "Well, what are you guys talking about?" And the men were shocked to say, "Have you not heard about what has happened these last few days? You know, Christ's death is known throughout the world because of the teaching and because of the importance of what had taken place." They heard and they believed that Christ Jesus was the Son of God and the hope that was in Him to have eternal life, and they were baptized. I want to go back again and I want to say every conversion that we find in Acts, it ends with the same thing. They were baptized. Amen. Some people want to say, well, baptism is not important. You know, it, to me, if you take a look at this, they heard, they believed, and were baptized. There's a conjunction that's there. There's a conjunction that's there, and we find a conjunction that gives all parts equal value, and that conjunction is "and." Hearing, believe, and we're baptized. That means that the baptism was just as important as the hearing. The baptism was just as important as the believing. And we find that we need to understand as we take a look at the conversions that we consider that conjunction, that word "and," the importance of it and the value that it gives, what follows it and what is before it, and that which is before and that which is after, because of the word "and," it is equal. There's no difference. There's not one that's greater or one that's less. That which is after the "and" is not less than the what is before, vice versa. It is all equal in part. There's not a piece that is diminished in any way. That when you see the word "and," it means all things. All things that are there have happened. We see the Corinthians as they have been baptized. What a great thing it is to think about this conversion that we find here of the Corinthians. You know, the Apostle Paul was in a place that was simply full of sin. The Apostle Paul was in a place where sin ran rampant, the immorality that was there. It's a place that I probably would have a hard time simply being around. It would take a while to adjust to. But you know, understand what the Apostle Paul did here in Corinth is what needs to be done in every immoral city throughout the entire world. The truth of the gospel needs to be preached. Those that hear that Christ Jesus has been crucified need to know that He has risen from the dead, and that in Him, through baptism, through hearing, through believing, through baptism, eternal life can be theirs. You know, the thing is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Someone's sin is not lesser or greater than anybody else's. And we may take a look at some things and go, boy, that is bad. That's way bad. You know what? It's all bad. There's no measurement on it. There's no clarification, or there's no rank when it comes to sin. Sin is sin, and all sin separates from God. So whether you've been immoral because of fornication or adultery, or you've been immoral by stealing bubble gum from the gas station, it all separates us from God. And it's only the blood of Christ that can bring us back. It's only the blood of Christ that can wash those sins away. Hearing, believing, and they were baptized. Now very quickly, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. And he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." What an incredible thing that it is that the Lord spoke to Paul by vision and told the Apostle Paul, "Do not be afraid." I wonder why he told the Apostle Paul to not be afraid. Do you suppose he was a little fearful? Do you suppose he was concerned about the city that he was in and what it was that he was teaching and what it was had the power to change lives, but there were lives that were hardcore, steeped in the immorality of the pleasures of life? God said, "Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent." My friends, that's a great message to every single one of us. Whether we stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel, or whether we are a mother, a grandmother, a brother, a sister, or just a friend or a neighbor. Friends, we ourselves need not be afraid, but we need to speak. And keep not the great and wonderful words of Christ Jesus and Him crucified from others. God said, "For I am with you." I have many, many people in this city. You know, God knew that there would be those that were in the city that believed in Him and trusted in Him. And God also knew that there would be those that would come to salvation because of the preaching and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Friends, we need to have the same mindset as we take a look at the conversion, as we take a look at the city that the Apostle Paul was in, that we need not be afraid. We need to preach, and we need to know that there are people that exist around us that are those that serve God, and we have those for support and those we can lean on. Even Elijah, in his darkest moment, when he thought he was the only one left, it was God that answered him and said, "Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." Friends, we have Christians around us, and what a great comforting thing it is. Verse 11, it says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Who Gallo, when was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up and put Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Well, you know, even today we find those that say, "We want to worship God, but we don't want to worship Him the way that the Bible says." You know, we find those, I've even had people that say, "You don't have to worship God that way. You know, why is it you believe the way that you believe? That's not what the Bible says." The fear is for me to haven't read their Bible. God has set forth the manner and the pattern with which we must follow to serve Him. And just as the Apostle Paul, there will be those that will rise up and speak against us because of our Christianity, because of the way that we serve God, because of the way that we worship. And yet we must stand on the truth, and we must study and know that God is the way for us. That we must preach it, we must teach it, we must set the example through all things that we do in life. What a great story, the Apostle Paul, as he baptized those that were at the church of Corinth. Keep in mind, the great struggle is going to come for those that are Corinth. But Paul will continue to call them brothers and will continue to not keep silent, but he will speak, and he will speak as to what God has indicated to him to speak. And he will share with that church the things that they're erring in, and he will demand repentance from them. And it's not that Paul demands repentance from them. It's God that wants repentance. It's God that wants change within our lives that we may serve Him. And if you think about sins that we find within this life, you think about the destruction that sin leads to. Not eternal destruction, but destruction that sin can lead to here upon this earth. Friends, it becomes destructive in so many ways to you and to I and to those that are around us. But it is the way of God and it is the way of Christ that we can live a life that is better, a life that is in balance, and a life in which we can go through having that promise of that great hereafter. The Apostle Paul, preaching, teaching, convincing those that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I pray that all of you are convinced that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. I pray that you've been baptized, and if you haven't, I'll ask you this morning, why not? We have time, we have opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and you're willing to confess your faith before men, repenting of your sins, we have water in which we'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will arise to walk in a newness of life. You will be clean from the sins that you've had in your life, and as long as you are faithful, the blood of Christ will continue to wash away your sins. It continues to cleanse us if we are faithful to Him. My friends, if you haven't been faithful to Him, if you haven't lived your life like you should have as a Christian, I pray that you make yourself right. I know that things in the world get in our way. I know that things in the world can quickly derail us from living a Christian life. We've all been subjected to it. We've all faced it. But friends, if you're not on the track, I want to say to you, get back on. Get back on the way that leads to heaven above. And the great thing is, just as the Apostle Paul had many people in that city who served God, you've got many people around you that serve God. And we want what's best for you, and we want for all of us to make heaven our home one day. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, I would encourage you, come forward now, together we stand, and as we sing.